In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. We will study today chapter 8 from the book of Acts. Chapter 7 ended by the martyrdom of Saint Stephen. So this martyrdom triggered more persecution on the Christian, and also many of the Christians start to leave Jerusalem and to flee into other cities. So in this chapter also we read about how Philip, one of the seven deacons, went to Samaria and he preached there and was able to convert Samaria into Christianity. And we heard about how there was a great joy in Samaria because of the ministry of Philip. But among this joy, there was one person who was a sorcerer, magician, and believed. And he wanted to get the gift of the Holy Spirit by money, to purchase it. And maybe you hear this terminology, simonism. In Arabic we call it simoniyya. The origin of this word is from this story that we read it in chapter 8. And this chapter ended by the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, also at the hand of Philip, one of the seven deacons. Just I want to say two observations about chapter 8 before we start reading it verse by verse. The Lord said to the disciples before his ascension to heaven, "You will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth." And when you study the book of Acts, you will find this order is very, very clear in the book of Acts. In chapter 1 and 2, you will see the ministry in Jerusalem. Then from chapter 3, you will see the ministry in Judea until chapter 7. From chapter 8, the ministry in Samaria. So the Lord told them, "You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem," chapter 1 and 2, Judea from 3 to 7, Samaria chapter 8, then to the end of the earth from chapter 13, which are the beginning of the three missionary trips of St. Paul. And it is interesting to notice that the book of Acts is started in Jerusalem and ended in Rome, to the end of the earth, the capital of the Roman Empire. The second observation, we will read in Acts 8, 9 and 10, three conversions. Very important. Acts 8 is the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Act 9 is the conversion of St. Paul. Act 10 is the conversion of Cornelius. Ethiopian eunuch, he is from Ethiopia, so he is son of Ham. Paul was a Hebrew, so he is son of Sam. And Cornelius was a Gentile, so he is a descendant of Japheth. So here we have three conversions from the three tribes of the earth. As the Lord promised Abraham and told him, "In your seed, in Jesus Christ, all the tribes of the earth will be blessed." And here we find three persons from three tribes are converted to Christianity. And I'm sure you know, all of us, we came from these three tribes, the three sons of Noah. So let's start reading it verse by verse. Verse 1. Now Saul, who became later on Saint Paul, Saul was consenting to his death. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, and the first king of Israel before King David was King Saul, and King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. So the tribe of Benjamin took bribe that from their tribe the first king of Israel was appointed. That's why many people from the tribe of Benjamin called their children Saul. And maybe that's why St. Paul took this name Saul, because he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Now Saul was consenting to his death, to the death and martyrdom of St. Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So, after the martyrdom of St. Stephen, a great persecution was directed to the church in Jerusalem. And usually, with any persecution, people leave, escape, flee. So people left Jerusalem to either Judea, other cities in Judea, or to Samaria. And although Saul did not participate in the actual stoning of St. Stephen, but he consented and approved his death, and actually he kept the clothes of the people who stoned St. Stephen. And this memory actually was rebuking or piercing the heart of St. Paul until his old age. We read in Acts chapter 22 and verse 20. St. Paul says, "And when the blood of Stephen, your martyr, was shed, I was there and consented to his death and kept the garments of those who killed him." Acts chapter 22, this was the end of the life of St. Paul before his martyrdom. So the fact that he consented to the death of St. Stephen was rebuking him all the days of his life. And many church fathers said, before the Lord appears to St. Paul on the road to Damascus, the scene of the martyrdom of St. Stephen pierces his heart. And maybe this was the first seed in the journey, or first step of the journey of St. Paul toward Christianity. Most of the people start to escape from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. In a mystical way, God protected the apostles from the destruction, although many of their disciples and many of the believers left Jerusalem, but the apostles did not leave Jerusalem. Those who left Jerusalem were two types. Either Jewish living in Jerusalem, or Jewish who were not living in Jerusalem. Those who were living in Jerusalem, they left it for a temporary time. Then when they felt safe, they returned back to Jerusalem. But those who lived outside Jerusalem, when the persecution started, they left Jerusalem and did not return back to Jerusalem. Verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Devout men, most probably believers, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were courageous enough to take his body and bury it in spite of the persecution. And in order to make it clear that they protested his martyrdom, that's why they did great lamentation over him. This great funeral, with all the Jewish tradition, and this great mourning over St. Stephen, was their way to express that they protested the way he was tried and also the way he was killed. Verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Saul was a very zealous Jewish person. He was overzealous for his religion, Judaism. That's why he felt that he is pleasing God by persecuting the church. And he was very, very violent. But this violence, actually, he mentioned several times. For example, in Acts 22, verse 4, he referred to his persecution to the church. In Acts 26, verse 10, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. In all these references, he referred to himself as a persecutor of the church and blasphemer. And he knew that the disciples gathered in their houses. That's why he entered every house where he's supposed to find disciples in order to arrest them. And it was clear that he had letters from the chief priests to arrest the believers, the Christians, and put them in prison. And of course, before they were imprisoned, they suffered many tortures. They were scourged in the synagogues, and some of them were persecuted and tortured until they died. Verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And that is how God always do with us. God changed the evil into good. God even turns the persecution into opportunity to bear witness for Christ and preach His holy name in the whole world. Maybe if this persecution did not start, the Christian would stay in Jerusalem and they did not go to other cities. But this persecution, God used it in order to extend the kingdom of God and to spread the word of the kingdom all over the world. And as the church father said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of faith. We can see here how the blood of Saint Stephen was the seed of preaching outside Jerusalem. Indeed, the blood of Saint Martyr, of Saint Stephen, is considered seed of faith. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ to them. Philip is not one of the 12, because as we read in the same chapter, in verse 1, that everybody is scattered except the apostles. So Philip the apostle did not leave Jerusalem. But this Philip is one of the 7 deacons. We read about them in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And Philip went to the city of Samaria. Most probably, this was not the capital named Samaria, but it was a little city in the region of Samaria. That's where he escaped from the persecution. Verse 6. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. God supported the 7 deacons with miracles, with the gifts of the Spirit. We read about Saint Stephen, how Saint Stephen himself performed many miracles. As we read in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, that Saint Stephen was full of faith and power, and he performed many miracles and signs among the people. And now we read about Philip, he was performing miracles. God supported them with miracles in order to help in spreading the faith and also in preaching. So Philip here started to preach Christ to the people and to perform miracles. So people, when they heard his teaching and also saw the miracles that he performed, many of them became Christian and believed in Christ. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. So they listened to his word, hearing and seeing the miracles. So seeing the miracles also helped in accepting Christianity and converting to Christianity. Then what are the miracles? Verse 7, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So this is the nature of miracles that happen, casting out demons and also healing people who were paralyzed and lame. And verse 8, we hear about the condition of the city. There was great joy in that city. Great joy not because of the miracles, but great joy because they accepted Christ and start to bear the fruit of Christ, of the Spirit in their hearts. And I'm sure you know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So this joy, because they believed in Christ. When a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and is filled with the Holy Spirit, definitely he will have joy in his heart. Verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. So this Simon, he practiced sorcery, magic, and he impressed the people. And because he impressed the people by what he was doing, actually he started to claim that he is more than a mere man. He started to claim that he is not just a regular man, he is a supernatural man, a supernatural person. Simon, when he saw all these miracles and when he heard the teaching of Philip, Simon himself converted to Christianity. Verse 10, to whom, to Simon, they all gave heed, most of the people or all the people of Samaria actually paid attention and listened carefully to Simon, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So the people believed that Simon is more than just a regular person. They were unable to explain all the magic and the sorcery that he performed. That's why they said he is the great power of God. He is the great power of God. Which actually tells us that the people of Samaria they were religious. They interpreted the magic of Simon as divine, as this is the great power of God. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So these people who followed Simon for a long time, now they start to leave Simon and believe Philip and be baptized. So what are the steps of preaching here? Number one, Philip preached. He preached the kingdom of heaven and the name of Jesus Christ. Number two, the people listened and believed. Number three, they were baptized. And here the Bible is recording to us that both men and women. So I want to emphasize a fact here. Philip did not tell them just to believe and you will be saved. But baptism was very essential for salvation. That's why Philip started preaching. They listened to his preaching and believed. Then they were baptized. And this calling is for everybody, for both men and women. Verse 13, then Simon himself also believed. This magician also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Actually, the scholars were divided whether the conversion of Simon was sincere or not. Whether he converted to Christianity just to be able to perform miracles, or he converted to Christianity out of sincerity, because he believed that it is only through the name of Jesus the person will be saved. But let us assume that he converted to Christianity with good intention. He converted to Christianity because he heard the teaching of Saint Philip, one of the seven deacons, and he saw the miracles, and he knew that what he was doing was through the power of Satan. That's why now he saw the power of God working through Philip. So maybe this rebuked him, convicted his heart, and believed in God with all his heart and with all sincerity. And even Simon was baptized also. As I told you, baptism is essential for salvation. And then he continued with Philip. He became a disciple of Philip, or one of the followers of Philip. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. As I told you, the 12 apostles were in Jerusalem. So the good news that Samaria accepted Christ reached the ears of the apostles. So they decided to send two apostles to them, St. Peter and St. John. Just I want to make a comment here. If St. Peter is the head of the apostles, then he should send somebody else. But here the word, they sent Peter. You know, usually the sender is higher than the person who is sent. So, who sent Peter here? It's like the council of the 12 apostles. So that this council is higher than Peter whom they sent. And this is a big difference in the structure of the hierarchy of the church between the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church. In the Orthodox Church, the highest power is the power of the Holy Synod, the Council. But in the Catholic Church, the highest authority is the authority of the Pope. But here it is clear that the highest authority was not the authority of Peter. Otherwise, he would be the one who sent apostles to Samaria. But the verse here is very clear. They, the apostles, sent Peter and John to them. And this verse in which John was mentioned is considered the last time the name John is mentioned in the book of Acts. We will not read after this about John. Why he sent Peter and John? You know, now after baptism we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit through the anointment of the Holy Chrism, and we become dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. In the early church, before using the chrism to anoint people, the Holy Spirit was given only by laying of the hands of the apostles. That's why after they hear about believers in any city, and after they hear they were baptized, they sent the apostles in order to pray and lay their hands on the believers so they receive the Holy Spirit. So there was a need here that one or two from the apostles to go and lay their hands on the believers so they may receive the gift or the grace of the Holy Spirit. But later on, because many, many people were added to the Church of Christ, that's why they started to do this holy oil, the chrism, and they took the idea from the Old Testament, and by anointing the person with this holy oil, then he can receive the Holy Spirit. And they did not limit this only to the apostles and their successors, the bishops, but they gave permission to the priests who baptized also to be able to anoint with the holy oil or with the holy chrism. And I want to bring to your attention that actually the Holy Spirit is given or imparted through laying of hands, or breathing, or anointing with oil. In the second sacrament, which is sacrament of confirmation or chrismation, we use the three things. Actually, I want to anoint the baptized person with oil 36 times, and after this, he lays his hand on his head, and he says, You will be blessed with the blessing of the heavenly and the blessing of the angels. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless you. And then he prayed in his faith and tell him to receive the Holy Spirit. So we use the three things, the three channels, anointing, laying of the hand, and also breathing when we give the grace of the Holy Spirit to the baptized children. So the apostles felt it is important to send Peter and John to see the people in Samaria, to see their faith, to rejoice with them, and also to give them the grace of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. As I explained to you, this was the purpose of the trip, to pray for them so they may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And until now, before we give or we anoint the person with the oil in order to receive the grace of the Holy Spirit, actually we pray. We pray, we say a little prayer on the oil and then prayers on the baptized person in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As we read here, they prayed and for them that they might have received the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. He, referring to the Holy Spirit. So they were baptized, but they did not receive the Holy Spirit. They were baptized, but they did not receive the Holy Spirit. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if I ask you, in which sacrament we receive the Holy Spirit? Some people say in sacrament of baptism, but this is not correct. We receive the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of chrismation, sacrament of confirmation. Baptism is like cleaning the house before an important guest. If you know that there is important guest will come to your house, you will clean the house. Then the guest will come. So actually in baptism, we clean the temple, the heart of the person. We are washed, forgiven, cleansed, purified. Now we have the righteousness of Christ. Why? In order to receive God in our hearts. Because there is no fellowship between darkness and light. The Holy Spirit cannot dwell in your heart unless you are first purified. So in baptism, we are washed, cleansed, purified. Then in the second sacrament, we receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. As I explained to you, they pray, and after prayer, whether through anointing or laying hands or breathing, the person will receive the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we use all of them, sometimes we use one of them. Like in baptism, we use the three ways to impart the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Apparently, after his conversion to Christianity, he had a remnant from the old man, residual from the old man. And the old man here, I mean the old nature of Simon. I can guess that Simon used magic in order to make money. So he was a materialistic person. With his conversion, he did not give up this materialistic or materialism from his heart. He's still materialistic. And usually people who are materialistic project and think that every person else is materialistic. That's why he offered money to Peter and John, that they may gift him the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why he wanted the gift of the Holy Spirit? As I told you, he used to do miracles. He used to do signs and wonders, but through the power of Satan. This was magic, sorcery. But now he saw Philip doing these miracles through the power of Jesus Christ and through the grace of the Holy Spirit. So maybe he said, if I receive this grace of the Holy Spirit and I can perform miracles, then actually I can make more money. It is better than using magic. So he offered money to Simon, to Peter and John, in order to get this gift, that through laying his hand, the people may receive the Holy Spirit. And as I told in the introduction, Simonism. Simonism means you want to buy or purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit by money. For example, if people pay money in order to be ordained in any rank of the priesthood, this is called Simonism. But you don't have to purchase it with real money. Some people, they purchase it with other things, like try to be biased, or try to get closer to the person in responsibility, to try to praise him, to get his attention. So there are many ways. Maybe you don't literally, or the person who is doing Simonism, don't literally pay money. But in a way or another, he wants to get closer to the person in charge in order to be ordained in one of these ranks of priesthood. And the canons of the church and the canons of the ecumenical council actually prohibited any ordination to be done through Simonism. Because the Lord said to the disciples, freely you receive, freely you give. Verse 20, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Peter, usually he is very, very zealous, so when he sees something wrong, he becomes very, very upset. So Peter here, we call it the holy zeal, or we call it indignation. So Peter here became indignant, and he told him, your money will perish with you. I don't think that Peter excommunicated him here, but just he made a statement that if he did not repent, he will perish with the money. The money will perish anyway. But the point here is that if Simon did not repent, he will perish with the money. Why? Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Here we are trying to use earthly things for heavenly things. Try to confuse materialistic things with the grace of the Holy Spirit. There is no fellowship between this and that. And this was the sin of Simon. The sin of Simon, maybe if he desired to serve the Lord, this is in itself is not a sin. But the sin that he wanted to get this service or get this gift of laying of hand by money. He used materialistic thing in order to get heavenly graces. Verse 21, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Why his heart is not right? Because his heart is still full of materialism, full of love of money. That's why he told him, your heart is not right in the sight of God. So you will have no part or portion in this matter. What matter? In the priesthood. You cannot be ordained in this rank. You cannot be able to give the Holy Spirit by laying of the hands. Because your heart is not right in the sight of God. So actually, while Peter is rebuking Simon, he is diagnosing his sin, pointing it out clearly, in order to give him a hint from where he should start repentance. So for Simon, the starting point of repentance is from ridding himself from materialism and the love of money. Verse 22. Repent therefore of this wickedness. He is calling him to repentance. He is giving him hope that God may forgive him. So I think this, as Sunday school servant, this should be our attitude. When we see something wrong, we need to point clearly what's wrong, and then we give the message of hope. Through repentance you will be forgiven and God will accept you. Repent therefore of this your wickedness. Repent from this materialism. Cleanse your heart from the love of money. And pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So repent and pray, and God actually will forgive you if you return back to Him zealously and with your heart. Perhaps doesn't doubt the forgiveness, but perhaps maybe doubting the zeal of Simon to repent. And actually the tradition tells us that he did not repent. So I don't want you to read the word perhaps here. Pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. Perhaps here doesn't mean maybe God will forgive you, or He will not forgive you if you repent. It doesn't mean this. But perhaps here St. Peter, maybe with the Holy Spirit in him, didn't see that the heart of Simon is really repenting. That's why he told him, perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And this was clear in verse 23 when he told him, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. So poison, the bitterness of the sin is poisoning Simon. Actually, the gallbladder of reptiles was considered by ancient to be the source of their venom. That's why bitterness is from the secretion of the gallbladder. So he is saying here, this venom, this poison, the poison of sin is poisoning you here. The bitterness is poisoning you here. The bitterness of sin is poisoning you. And you are bound by iniquity, because love of money enslaves the person. So he is bound by the love of money, bound by materialism. So materialism poisoned his heart, and also now he is bound, enslaved to the love of money. As the Lord said, you cannot serve two masters, either God or the man. Verse 24, we hear the reply of Simon, which actually, to me, is a sign of repentance. His reply was very, very humble. But some people, they react instantly. But after word, they relapse again. And we, like the parable of the sower, the Lord said some people, when they hear the word, they respond. But very, very soon, this response will fade away. Those who are planted among the thorns. So, he responded to the word of God. But the thorn of the love of money choked the word. That's why, as I told you, as the tradition says, he did not repent. And when the Lord spoke about the thorn that choked the word, he said the thorn could be pleasure, or materialism, or the worries of the world. But here is the reply of Simon. He told him, then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So he told him, pray for me, that all these things that you said I will perish, etc., will not come upon me. And maybe his answer here does not reflect his willingness to do anything. He is only relying on the prayer of Peter. Many times we don't want to do our part, just want others to pray for us, and that's it. But praying for you without you doing your part will not help you. What will help you when you do your part, supported by prayer of others. But here he did not say anything about his willingness to repent or how serious he is about cleansing his heart from the love of money. Just said to Peter, pray for me. But he didn't say any word that through the grace of God, I will quit this, I will do this, I repent. He did not mention any of this. Verse 25. So when they had testified and preached the word, Peter and John, and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So they finished their mission in Samaria, and now it is time to go back to Jerusalem, but they did not waste any time. They did not waste any moment. On their way back, they preached and testified to many villages in Samaria until they returned back to Jerusalem. From verse 26 to the rest of the chapter is a very, very nice story about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Philip was doing a wonderful ministry in Samaria. Everybody believed, and we heard there was joy all over Samaria. And then in the midst of this successful ministry, God in his economy wanted to move Philip to another city for one soul, the soul of the Ethiopian eunuch. And here I have some points just I want to share with you. Sometimes if there is a priest doing a very, very wonderful service in a city or in a church, and if there was plan to move him, people don't accept this. But where is our will and where is God's will? Here Philip was doing a very important and successful ministry in Samaria. But when God saw that he should serve in another place according to his economy, he sent an angel to move him. So this is one point to ponder about. The second point, he left this big city for one person. Sometimes when we serve big churches and we serve small communities, But we feel that we should not give time to the community because they are small. Our time should go mainly to the big church. But here there is another example, actually exactly the opposite. God told him, leave this big city and this big service, and I want you to go for this one soul. And the third point, God cares about every individual. He told us in the parable of the lost sheep that the good shepherd left the 99 searching for one sheep. And here God actually made Philip to leave the 99 in Samaria to search for one sheep. This was the soul of the Ethiopian eunuch. So the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And this area was desert. This area was desert. So he told him, go to this deserted place. Philip did not question the calling of God. Immediately he arose and went. Verse 27. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Eunuch, as the Lord said in Matthew chapter 19, there are three types of eunuchs. People who were born like this, people who made themselves eunuch by men, and people who made themselves eunuch by for God. Born like this, that is congenital anomaly. But made eunuch by men, it was a tradition in some countries like Ethiopia back then, that in order for a person to hold high position and in order to be safe in dealing with the women of the palace, in order to accept such a position, they have to be eunuch. And many people, just because they are hungry for the title, for the prestige, for the position, for the money, they accept to sacrifice their manhood in order to get this position. But the third type, those who meet eunuch for the kingdom of God, this doesn't mean literally they will make themselves eunuch, of course not. But this means they will live in celibacy and virginity for the kingdom of God. So here, meet themselves eunuch doesn't mean literally, but it means they will live in virginity and celibacy for the kingdom of God. So this man was like a minister of treasury. He was under great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopian. Candace, like you know in Egypt, every king he had the name Pharaoh. In Ethiopia, every queen had the name Candace. So Candace was like the title of the queen of Ethiopia. So this man, a eunuch, great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasury. As I told you, he's considered minister of treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Maybe he heard about God of Israel, and he believed in God of Israel. So he traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship God. But when he went to Jerusalem, he couldn't worship God. Why? For two reasons. Number one, he was Ethiopian, which means he was black. And in the temple there was a court for the Gentiles. The Gentiles cannot enter into the temple and worship the Lord. They have to stay outside. And this man was very clear that he is a Gentile. So also he stood outside and they did not allow him to enter and worship. And number two, everybody knew that if he is a minister of treasury, then he is a eunuch. And in the book of Deuteronomy, it's clear that no eunuch should join the assembly of the Lord. So this man was excluded completely from joining the assembly of God for two reasons. Number one, because he was a Gentile and he cannot disguise himself, he's black. And number two, because he was eunuch. So I am sure after this long journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, while he was returning back, he was upset. And he felt rejected by God. God, I came to you all this journey to worship, and I'm rejected because I am Gentile and I'm a eunuch. So he was very disappointed on his way back to Ethiopia. And you know, St. Luke, the writer, the author of the book of Acts, was an artist. He painted a picture. So maybe he was making a comparison between the desert and this eunuch who is fruitless, doesn't have any children. That's why he said the road is desert and this man here is like desert too. But what is good about this man? When he became disappointed, when he is sad, when he felt rejected by God, what did he do? He went to the scripture. He started to read the scripture. Verse 28, this man was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. If you are disappointed, if you are sad, the safest place to go is the scripture. Go and read the word of God and you will find comfort there. God will send you a message of comfort. And God actually also sent Philip specifically to this person. Because God promised us, whoever seeks me, I will not reject him. That's why this man was rejected from the temple in Jerusalem. But God sent Philip to assure him that God did not reject you. You are accepted. Even if you are a eunuch, even if you are a Gentile, but you are accepted. Verse 29, that's why the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. That is the reason why I asked you to travel all the way south. I want you to go and take to the man in this chariot. The Holy Spirit many times moves our heart to speak to somebody, to talk to a person. God is using us to spread the kingdom of God. And here the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. You know, the apostles, when they were preaching, they didn't have the New Testament with them. The New Testament was not written yet. So they were preaching from the Old Testament only, because they don't have the New Testament. What is the most common book used in preaching? Actually, it was the book of Isaiah. To the extent they call Isaiah the fifth gospel. Because Isaiah from chapter 41 to chapter 66 speaks about the New Testament, about the Messiah. And there are many chapters like this chapter 53, explain in detail the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So actually, Philip found the Ethiopian eunuch reading in the right book. And here I want you to see how the Holy Spirit is working in harmony. He made the Ethiopian eunuch read from the book that most of the apostles used in preaching. So Philip told him, verse 30, do you understand what you are reading? Of course, the prophecy of Isaiah is not easy to be understood, especially for a Gentile. How can he understand? And this man, he was really, really humble. He can say, yes, I understand. He is a minister, a great authority in the kingdom of Ethiopia. But this man admitted that he is unknowledgeable in the book, in the scripture. And he said to Philip, how can I, unless someone guides me? I need guidance. And here, actually, when you read the scripture, don't rely on your own understanding. Go to the church fathers to guide you, to interpret the scripture for you. Liberal theology depends on your own understanding, and that's why you have many denominations, because of relying on our own understanding. That's what we call liberal theology. But as the Ephesian eunuch said, unless someone guides me, we need guidance, and that's why you have the church fathers to guide us. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. He felt that Philip is a man of God, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, he can guide him. And actually, he was not only in the right book, but he was also in the right chapter. And the place in the scripture which he read was this, verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Of course, these are verses from book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 7 and 8. And the whole chapter 53 explains the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Led as a sheep to the slaughter, of course, this verse about Jesus Christ. So he did not resist. He did not resist at all when they arrested him, when they crucified him. He came for this hour. He came for this moment. So he did not resist. He was like a sheep led to the slaughter with no resistance at all. Did not open his mouth means he did not defend himself. And I'm sure when you review the trial of Jesus, he was silent most of the time and he did not defend himself. So this prophecy about from Isaiah was fulfilled. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, no resistance, and opened not his mouth, he did not defend himself. Herod wanted to hear a word from Jesus, but the Lord Jesus Christ did not defend himself. Verse 33, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. His justice was taken away means justice was trampled underfoot. Nobody, even Pilate, when he said he is innocent, but because of the pressure of the Jews, he delivered Jesus to their hand to be crucified. So yes, his justice was taken away in his humiliation. Nobody defended him. It was very unfair sentence on the Lord Jesus Christ. And who will declare his generation? There are two opinions about this verse. What does it mean, who will declare his generation? Who will declare his generation could be about who will declare the iniquity and the injustice and the wickedness and the unfairness of the people who lived during his time. Who can declare? It's beyond our imagination. Nobody actually can explain the cruelty of the Jewish people when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Who will declare his generation? Or could be understood, who will declare his generation? Who will declare his righteousness? Who will declare his purity? Who will declare his love? Nobody can explain the magnitude of his love toward mankind to endure all this suffering. And there was a tradition when there was a death penalty on any person, this was a Jewish tradition, that people will say anything good about this person before his execution. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody said a word. Nobody declared his generation. Nobody said a good word about the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, they said, he's a blasphemer, crucify him. They denied all the good work that he did. For his life is taken from earth. They killed him, and he died. Of course, he died, but as God never dies. But his death means the human soul was separated from the human body. But his divinity did not depart from his humanity, human soul, or from his human body. So these verses about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? About whom he is speaking? Is Isaiah speaking about himself or other man? Then actually Philip, verse 35, opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Preached Jesus. He preached, you know, the need for a savior, why Jesus should die on the cross, his resurrection. He explained everything about the Messiah to the Ethiopian eunuch. And apparently also, he spoke that now how can we benefit from the salvation of Jesus? How this salvation will be given to us? So he started to speak about what? About baptism, about the mysteries, because the mysteries are channel through which we receive the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know this, that he spoke about baptism? Because the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip to baptize him, which means Philip talked to him about baptism and how essential baptism for salvation. And this gives us that when the apostles preached, they did not only preach the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also they preached how you receive the salvation through believing and through the sacraments of the church. Verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. You remember it was desert, but now it's water. And I told you desert goes with the status of the person. He is fruitless, both physically and spiritually. But now there is water. Water means there is life. There is fruit. So, with preaching and with accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, not only the place changes from desert to water, but also the heart of this Ethiopian woman, after he was childless, he didn't have any children, but now he is a faithful, he is a believer, and actually he can have spiritual children. And Haile Selassie, when he visited America here in the 50s, he said, we are the children of the Ethiopian eunuch. So many people in Ethiopia consider that the Ethiopian eunuch was the first one who preached Christianity. Yet he did not establish a church, but he preached Christianity and he had spiritual children. Yes, he is childless as eunuch, but because he believed in Christ, there is water, he was able to bear fruit for the Lord. So they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? In the temple, being a Gentile and being a eunuch hindered me from joining the assembly of God. But in Christianity, he's asking Philip, being a Gentile and being a eunuch will hinder me from being baptized? But Philip told him, no. God came for everybody, every race, every nation, every tongue, men, women, everybody has a place with Christ. Then Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Nothing will hinder you. Just accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him and you will be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, before we baptize anybody, they look at the west and renounce Satan, and then they look at the east and they say, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the canon, the creed. The same happened here. He said the creed. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the creed. Because believe and be baptized in order to be saved. So here, faith is prerequisite to baptism. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Went down into the water means he was baptized by immersion, not sprinkling. The Greek word here means he went down into the water, not went to the water, went down in the water. He was baptized by immersion because it is burial with Christ, and he baptized him. And now, verse 39, now when they came up out of the water, again the word came up means they did not come away from the water, no. They were in the water, now came up from the water. Baptism by immersion because it is burial, death, and resurrection with Christ. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Philip finished his mission here. Now there is another mission for him in another city. So the Spirit is directing our ministry, directing our steps. So the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. But I told you, when the eunuch was returning from Jerusalem, he was disappointed. He felt rejected. He felt rejected by God. But see, after believing in Christ, how was his status? And he went on his way rejoicing. Yes, the Lord promised us, I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus. He went to another city to preach Christ. He finished his mission with this Ethiopian eunuch, and there is another city in which he should serve the Lord. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Whether he came to Caesarea before Peter started his ministry in Caesarea or not, we don't know, but most of the scholars say that he went to Caesarea after Peter went there. So Peter started his missionary work there, and then Philip went to Caesarea, because the journey to Caesarea maybe took him some months or years. But we know that Philip settled in Caesarea. He was living there, as we read in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. St. Paul said, and we came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven, and we stayed with him. In Acts chapter 21, verse 8. So we knew that Philip settled in Caesarea after he started preaching there, maybe after St. Peter. Glory be to God forever. Amen.